الله الرحمن الرحيم. Many a times the dispute is about the definition, and we don't even realize that the dispute is going around the definition. But they say اختلاف لفظي, there is no dispute. Then why is the controversy? So the controversy is because we didn't understand what is the definition. There is that group of people that talk about Ilm-Ghayb. But when they talk of Ilm-Ghayb, really they don't know what they are talking about. Some will say that some Nabi or some Wali had Ilm-Ghayb. So what is Ilm-Ghayb? He may just say the knowledge of the unseen. What is the unseen? So you don't know what you're talking about. Because there may be many things that I have seen that you haven't seen. And the same otherwise, many things that you have seen that I haven't seen. Right. What I have got in my pocket, you don't know. What I have got in my right pocket, what I have got in my left pocket, you don't know about it. The dream that you may have had, I don't know about. So all this will it be Ilm-Ghayb. Now, many a times we use the word, but we don't know what we're talking about. And my feeling is this, that those that say that the Nabi or a wali had Ilm-Ghayb, they themselves don't know what they're talking about. Because when you ask them that did Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam receive wahi, they said yes. And how long it took for that wahi of the Quran Sharif to come down upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say 23 years. Then you ask them, was the Quran complete before that? No, it wasn't complete. So it took Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 23 years to learn the Quran Sharif, right? To know the contents of the Quran, because it was revealed in that period. But was the Quran Sharif complete before that? It was complete in the Lawh-e Mahfuz. Had Nabi Sam had the knowledge of the Ghayb, then he would have looked into the Lawh-e Mahfuz. Right? Now he didn't have the knowledge. So many a times, Sahaba-i-Kiram are asking, what is this? And Nabi Sam says, I don't know. La adri. Kul la adri ma yuf'alu bi wa la bikum. What's going to be happening to you, what's going to happen to me, I don't know. What's the future like? I don't know about it. Kul la aqul lakum inni a'lamu. I don't tell you that I know the knowledge of the unseen. I don't tell you that. So many times, we are using the word, but we don't know what is the real meaning of ghayb. One is, we talk about the ilm ghayb, and one is omnipresence. And some people speak about omnipresence, that Nabi Sam is everywhere. Right? Then if you ask them, do you believe in the Mi'raj? He said, yes, we believe in the Mi'raj. What happened in the Mi'raj? Nabi Sam was taken from Makkah Mukarramah to Masjid al-Aqsa, and from there to the seven heavens and back, right? So we believe in that. So before that, did Nabi Sam reach Masjid al-Aqsa? No. That means, was he present there then? If he was already present there, then what was the need for it, undertaking the journey? Then he made hijrat from Makkah Mukarramah to Madinah Munawwara, right? And the incident of the ghar and the cave, etc., took place, right? So if he was already present there, then what was the need for the hijrat there? So many a times people use these words not knowing what is the meaning of the words. When they don't know what is the meaning of the words, then it is not for us to pick up the pen and declare anybody as kafir very quickly. Because he doesn't know what he's talking about. He just heard one word somewhere here and there, and he used that word. But does he know what does it imply, what does it really refer to? He doesn't know what it is. Right. Now the real meaning of ilm ghaib is that knowledge that is natural. Like you're born with a nose, right? Like you are, then the knowledge is. So there is not the one thing that exceeds the other. You are there, and the knowledge is also with you. Simultaneous. Right? So like Allah Ta'ala is a being, right? And then His knowledge also is with Him. There is no disparity between that. Like how I say your nose or your face and yourself. Can you see your body came first, then your face came afterwards? Came simultaneous. All came, all one together. In one go, everything came together. So the one thing in ilm ghaib is this, that the knowledge that was natural, perpetual, always, that is one thing of ilm ghaib. And number two, it is not only natural, but it's also complete, muheet. It's not kasbi, it's not something that you have earned, right? It is with you. It's not kasbi, it's not atai, it's not a gift, it's not something that you have earned, it's with you. And it is complete, muheet, bikulli shay'in muheet. It surrounds everything, complete. Now who has got that knowledge? Nobody's got that knowledge. That is just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has got that knowledge. Now, it happens to many people that sometimes they see in the company of a buzurg, and the buzurg says something and it applies to him, as though he feels that the sheikh is referring to him now. But then he says, how can I dispute that my sheikh has got the knowledge of the unseen? Because he's telling me exactly what's in me. And here they get confused. See? That was not ilm ghaib. Right? It was ilm aib. What? He's got the knowledge of your faults. Right? And sometimes, or most of the times, the knowledge of the faults is either the sheikh will speak about the faults, how he speaks about some symptoms, signs. Like a physician sees you and he says you are an asthmatic. I remember one person, his body was lying somewhere, and I must have been about 11 years of age. I just saw his face and I said, this person must have been an asthmatic. Dead body. I just said to myself, just looking at it, I'm not even a doctor, nothing. But I said, he must have been an asthmatic, right? And they told me after that he died out of asthma. Just the features. From the features, you can make out some things. Right? Now, this is a problem in its own. When I say it's a problem on its own, sometimes you may discover something from a feature, right? But that is not an established truth. It's not an established truth. When you see that feature, so, in other words, that person has the potential to do that wrong. But has he committed the wrong? That is a different thing altogether. Yes, he's got the potential to do wrong. You hear about this Aflatun and all these people, Pluto, and all these people. So, one person wanted to meet him. Right. So it was his way that if anybody wants to meet him, then he'll first ask for his photo. And after he's seen the photo, then will he allow him to come in. And when he examines the photo, then he sees, all right, this person sees, it seems that he's a person of nobility, a person of good respect and standing, so let him come in. Because I don't want to see people that are ill-mannered, disrespectful. I don't want to see that type of people. Now he saw one person's photograph and he says, no, this person here, don't allow him. So his khadim asked him, but why? Now he's a big zani, big zina. He's into lustful things, illicit relationship. So that person was refused permission to come and see him. He said, why, on what basis have you all refused me? He said, no, because you are a zani. So this person says, I'm also a philosopher. And I do acknowledge that this person is a Sai Bafan. He's quite a professional person. That from the features he can make out. I have this feeling within me. It's not that I don't have this. But I also admit that he is not Alim al-Ghaib. Yes, I have the feelings, the inclinations to do it, I do have it. But have I committed this? I haven't committed my whole life. I've been suppressing this all the life, all the time. I've been suppressing it. Though those feelings were very active in me. So it's two different things. Sometimes the face may say something. But is the person guilty of it or not? That's a different thing altogether. One person knew the same knowledge, you see. Now this is called qiyafa. Like someone has ilm kashf. Someone ilm qiyafa. Now these are all certain symptoms. You look at certain symptoms and you come to a conclusion. One, you know, on the lighter side, one person's son, a little bit dull, you see. So the father thought, now what must I send him for? He's a little bit dull because he always gets about 50-60%, 55%, just scrapes it, you see. So right now, send him to become a weather forecast. Because in the weather forecast, 50% of the time you can't come wrong, it's alright. You can't go wrong, it's alright. So he'll serve good as a weather forecast. You don't have to be accurate. So these are all different ilms, knowledge, but that knowledge is around certain ideas, indications. Like a doctor will see through a scan. What he can see, you can't see, right? What he'll understand, you will not understand. Now he specialized in that field. Right? Because he specialized in that field, therefore you can see it. Right? These forensic people, they will make out, right? They will have certain chemicals. If there is a crime, they will spray those chemicals and they will make out that who is guilty here. Right? So they've got these type of chemicals. So you won't say that they've got ilm al-ghaib. How did he make it out? Right? You see, all right, when in Baqra'id, when you're slaughtering an animal, right? So when it's slaughtered already, there's still movement in it. Right? There's still a lot of movement. You don't go near it. Especially if it's a big animal, then you don't go in because it'll kick you bad, right? But you say, don't worry, in 10 minutes' time, this thing will be cold, it'll be dead. So do you have the ilm al-ghaib? He predicted this person will die. No. You saw from the symptoms that this person here, he can't last for more than this. Right? Similarly, a doctor will say, this person, he won't pull more than 24 hours. Or 1 year. So, because it's based on his experience, he saw this, he sees this type of patients, alright, when they're at this point, then they can't last for more than this amount of time. So this was based on his experience and his understanding of the science. He won't say that he predicted something. Right? So all this knowledge is kash and the related things like qiyafa, etc., etc. It revolves around certain signs and symptoms. Islam, has it recognized it or not, that's a different thing on its own. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, there was a doubt on his lineage. So one day, some mudallaji or something, he came across. Whilst Usama and his father were lying down, and one sheet was covering both. So this mudallaji, he was a qiyafa. He could make out from the features, father and son. إِنَّ هَذِي الْأَقْدَامَ بَعْدُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدُ. He said, no, these are the same, one from the other. This is the father, and this is the son. Nabi Sam came into the home, and his face was radiant, smiling, radiant, and very happy. And these people were casting aspersions on the lineage of Usama ibn Zayd and his father. Right. Now, this person, that is that Qiyafa, who sees symptoms, right, who sees that, he's got that understanding how to look at the feature and work out the lineage. So he's worked it out according to their musallamat, according to their standards. According to their standards, he's proved that these are father and son. Right. So Rasulullah did not reject it. When he did not reject it, shows that there is some substance in it. If there was no substance, he would have rejected it outright. Now that's a different thing whether this can be used as an argument in court. In court, this type of thing will not be used as an argument. So now this person here is a qiyafa, so he made out from the features that this is the father and the son, therefore his word must be accepted. For example, if there's an estate problem, so he says, the qiyafa says that this is his son. So we will not take the qiyafa's word for granted, right? So this is working out something through certain symptoms, right? Symptoms, signs, etc. Islam has recognized it to a certain point. Beyond that, it has not accepted it, right? It won't be accepted as a proof in court. As an argument in your favor, it will not be used. Right. One buzurg was, one person wanted to get some type of a stone. They call it plaster of Paris, right? Now, in the old days, some plaster, they had some type of a plaster of Paris. They used to give a lot of importance to it. For whatever reason, alchemy and whatever, they used to give a lot of importance to it. So through his qiyafa, he made out that this thing here is on a certain mountaintop. He made it out, okay, this thing here is available, and it's available on this mountaintop. So anyway, he clamped all the pain, all the difficulty, for 10 hours it took him to come right to the mountain. They saw really that he was there, but it was the hand off on buzurug, was making wuzu. So he thought to himself, just I'll finish his wuzu. And when he's finished his wuzu, I'll just take it away. He'll go for namaz, I'll take it away in the meanwhile. There's a deep, big, big mountain. And he came up after about 10 hours, he came up. The buzuk made wuzu. And after he made wuzu, he took that big stone and he threw it into that deep sea that is just beside the mountain. So they saw him, a lot of dismay, a lot of distress. So asked him, what happened, bhai? He said, no, through my qiyafa I made out that there was a stone there. But then this is what happened afterwards. He said, you should have also verified whether this was in your taqdeer or not. It was there, but was it in your taqdeer? That's a different thing altogether. Whether it come into your hands, it won't come into your hands, that's a different thing altogether. So this may be true to a certain extent. Now, today you got the DNA, right? DNA, some samples they got, they'll make out now, this person is from this person is from that person, they can make it out. And they advance, the same experiment, they'll keep experimenting, and they'll come to some beautiful conclusions, right? Now they're so advanced now, that if you just take out your saliva and post it to them, then they'll tell you, more or less, your mother is from which origins, from which country, and your father is from which country. Right? So one student was here, now he's a doctor now. So he was here, he's in Stellenbosch, he lectures there, you see. So I asked him, well, when for the test? He said, yeah, we went. So what was yours results like? He said, no, mine's, so Malay, so they are mixed a little bit. So my mother was an English moon, and father was Malay or something, or Java or something. All right. So he wasn't ashamed of himself. He said, oh, Mullah, but I'm not ashamed of myself. But my other colleagues, the other doctors and all that, they're very, very embarrassed about showing what they were. So why are they embarrassed? Because they're also colored Malays and all. So, you know, someone, mother is a Khoza, Zulu, some father is a white, all mixed up like that. So they're feeling ashamed to say that the father or the mother was a Zulu or a Khoza or something. So anyway, what I'm showing you that they can find out this thing. You won't say that they got ilm ghaib now. If that ilm ghaib was so cheap, then you won't say that they've got ilm ghaib. Now that's a totally different thing. So I say people just misconstrue the whole thing. A cheese kisi jahil ke hath mein a gaya. Something came into, some word came into the hand of a jahil, and he misconstrued the whole thing. He doesn't know what he's talking about. One in Lucknow, they had a dawat, you see. So in that dawat, the host had some nice cucumber. In India, you get some very beautiful quality of cucumber, right? Very enjoyable. It is spicy a little bit, but very enjoyable. So he's serving it to his guest, and he's saying, "Mayyar Rab." Anybody interested? Anybody interested? Now, one person, he likes to use new words, you know. He has some new words here there, that he wants to also imitate. People, you have people now, you know, big word now, fantastic word now, let me use it also. So the meaning of Mayyar Ghab is anybody interested? So now this person heard this new word, so he says, you know, by our farm, we are so big Mayyar Ghab, so big Mayyar Ghab. What this person is speaking about, what he's speaking about. See. So it's just a fight of words. There's no reality in it. There's no real fight. They don't understand what they're fighting over. It's just a fight of words. So when you talk about the Shaykh doesn't have the knowledge of the heart. He doesn't know what's inside your heart. But there are certain features, certain symptoms, signs. And from the signs you can make it out. We are talking about Abdul Rahman Khan, you know, the king of Kabul, about 2 centuries ago. So one person came in from India, and he wanted to meet up with this king. A very simple person, and people get to meet him very easily. So this person is a great scholar, very great learned person, and very experienced. Traveled the world that time. Traveling the world that time was a difficult thing. So he traveled the world, he knew systems, ways, etc. So he wanted to meet up with this Abdul Rahman Khan. So he got the permission, came in. In the meanwhile, he had certain points noted in his pocket, you know, that I'm going to discuss these things. Amongst the things that he wanted to discuss, he said, you see, Afghanistan is very, very backwards. Very backwards. And they need to know technology, science, etc., so this country can progress. But they have nothing, no lights, nothing, 1.5, 2 centuries ago, when this thing just started off. So people have no knowledge about these things here, automobiles, cars, nothing. And his suggestion was, in the paper that he had written, his suggestion was, that some people should be brought over to Germany and to England, etc., where these sciences are taught, and they come back and teach our people. Right? Otherwise, we will be remaining, we'll remain in darkness. Now, some people come across, they learn this, after they have learned and they specialize, they come back, and then our country can progress. So, Abdul Rahman Khan had that interview with this person, So he says to him that some people, without even him speaking about it, even discussing it, says some people, they give this suggestion that our people should be sent to Germany, Japan, etc., learn the sciences and come back so that we could also progress in technology, science, etc., etc. But I'm not of the opinion that our people should be sent up there. They rather remain here and continue here than going up there. But then, how do they acquire this technology, this science, and how do they improve? The world is progressing, and then we remain backwards. That is not the right thing. We must also progress, but then how do we progress? So he says, I'm not in favor of them going up there. But I'm not disputing the need of our people learning the sciences. Learning the sciences is a different thing altogether. That's a different thing. Yes, I'm in favor of that. But I'm not in favor of our people going up there. The reason why I'm not in favor of going up there is if our students, our people have to go there, right, they'll be living in a German environment or an English environment. Their superiors will be German or Japanese or English. And when you are under your superior, then you overawed with their ways, their custom, their culture, etc. You overawed. And it is their institutes that you are studying in. So when you're studying in their institutes, then their culture begins to penetrate into you unwittingly. You don't even know, but their culture, their ways, their values begin to penetrate in you. Now, these people, generally, the West, they don't have anything like a value system, like shame, modesty, they don't have it. It's not in them. Naturally, it's not in them. There's no such a thing like modesty, no such a thing like shame in them. A man can take out his hand for a woman, woman can do the same for the man. They can talk to each other. Woman can dress up three-quarter naked, half-naked, quarter-naked, right? She doesn't have to have a scarf over her head. Her feet can be bare. So they don't have shame in them. They don't have the level of modesty in them. Now, if our people have to go there, and they will see this, their superiors are like that. When their superiors are like that, they will be influenced by their superiors. So when they'll be influenced by their superiors, they'll come here, right? And they'll start teaching. When they'll start teaching, they'll come with that type of influence. That influence then will roll into our people. So that can be dangerous for us. But then how to work out this problem? Then how do we bring out a solution to this problem? He says the simple solution is this, that we must call those lecturers and professors to our country for 10, 12 years, and they'll educate our people under our supervision. Our scrutiny, our supervision, they will teach our children. Right? After 12, 13 years, they have mastered the field, we send them back. So when they'll be teaching them and tutoring them under our supervision, then there is no chance of our people getting influenced with that culture. So we'll learn the science and we'll leave the culture to them. We're not going to get influenced and caught with their culture. Yes, those people will be under our supervision. We'll ask them, in that duration that they are teaching, they will keep up to our culture, their dressing, their ways. We'll pay them whatever they need to pay them, but they must remain and respect our culture and ways. Now this person is wondering, I didn't even speak to Abdul Rahman Khan, and he told me exactly what I had recorded in my notebook. So Abdul Rahman Khan is telling him, you see, sometimes a message passes one person to the other, from one person to the other, but in a very, very discreet manner. There are certain codes, and through that codes you understand what is the message like. Like about 20 years ago, they had a telegraph system. Now there's only telephone, before they had a telegraph. In the telegraph, there would be just code words. You know, from that code word, you would make out what the person is talking about. And one is a telephone. A telephone is clear. The message is absolutely clear. You don't have any type of ambiguity. But in a telegraph, there is some type of an ambiguity. So this type of a knowledge that I'm talking about is like a telegraph. From your face, your behavior, your expression, your ways, I make out more or less what you are wanting to say. Right? I'm not exploring what's in your heart, but from your way, your expression, your discussion, I make out what you want to say. And when I make out what you want to say, I will tell you the reasons why we have adopted a certain way. Now, when people see these type of things, that they feel that, no, this person has got ilm-e-ghayb. So, as I explained, that's not ilm-e-ghayb. He may have ilm-e-ayb, not ilm-e-ghayb. He's got some knowledge about your weaknesses, your limitations, but definitely he doesn't have the knowledge of the heart. The knowledge of the heart is something exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah ta'ala has got it. No other person has got it. But wala ta'rifannahum fi lahnil qawl. Sometimes, just on the tone of the person gives him up, right? The facial expression, the tone, etc., gives the man away, right? Like someone is pulling a fast one with you, right? And from the face you can make out he's suppressing a laugh, right? So you make out now that this person is up to some mischief, right? He didn't say it, but what did you have? Ilm al-ghayb. No, you didn't have ilm al-ghayb, but the way he suppressed his lips, you made out this person is up to some mischief. Now, how do you discover that? You discover it from the movement of his lip. You made it out. Right? This is one thing that we need to understand. Now, the second thing, where we confuse ourselves, is the sheikh, right? Sometimes the sheikh is far, and then you receive some type of spiritual inspiration in spite of the distance. I can remember very clearly when I used to write a letter to Hazrat Imam Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. I will just go and post the letter, and immediately I'll find solution in myself. I'll find the answers already. I'll just go and post the letter. So will you say that Hazrat came to know about it and he did something? And you won't say that. He won't even know. He doesn't even know that this is happening. Then how did it work? How does it work? Okay, I just posted the letter, and the I began to receive the solution to my problem. How did it work? So the simple thing is this, that the Shaykh, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first understand Allah ta'ala, his sifat is hadi, right? What he is, he guides. Who is the guide? Allah ta'ala is the guide, right? But in this world, Allah ta'ala will have someone expressing his sifat. Like Allah Ta'ala, he is the provider of the nur. Allahu nuru samawat. He is the provider of the nur, right? But there will be something that will be expressing this light of his. Like you get the sun, you get the nur, you get the moon. Who is expressing this quality? It is the sun that is expressing this quality of Allah Ta'ala. Of what? Providing light. So the sun, what it is? The sun is a makhluk, it's a creation. But doesn't it provide light? It provides light. But is it light, its own, doesn't belong to it. It's the light of Allah Ta'ala that it is expressing. So Allah Ta'ala is the Hadi. Right? When he is the Hadi, he is the guide, then he'll have different people also expressing the sifat of his. The sifat of Hidayat will be expressed by different people. Sometimes it's expressed by a Nabi. Who's the giver? The giver, the provider is Allah Ta'ala. But then Allah Ta'ala has got a system that you don't see him directly. But his sifat are manifest through what? Through some creation. Like I showed you, the light is manifest through the sun. Now, Hidayat is manifest through a Nabi. It is now the manifestation of the glory of Allah Ta'ala, the Hidayat of Allah Ta'ala. Then the Shaykh is the Naib of the Rabbi. He's the Naib. He is the representative. Right? So being a representative of the Nabi, then he'll also be an embodiment of Hidayat. So this Hidayat is whose? It's Allah Ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala is everywhere. Right? He's right. Nothing is concealed from him. Right? His knowledge covers everything, right? All times and all places, his knowledge, and he sees everything, all times. Nothing is concealed from him. So when the Shaykh has become the sifat of hidayat, right, he's become the sifat of hidayat, right, and the hidayat itself, right, is whose is Allah Ta'ala's, and Allah Ta'ala is all, right. So that hidayat also goes all around it goes. See, because he's become an embodiment of that glow, of that splendor, of the Nabi. And the Nabi is the splendor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the splendor is of whose is Allah ta'ala's. When it's Allah ta'ala's, then it is not restricted with time and place. Then it goes everywhere. So it goes everywhere in different ways. Sometimes it is his du'as that would reach you. Right. Sometimes it is his kitab would reach you. Like I said, that splendor is not confined by time and place. Right? It's not confined by time and place. Now you see many luminaries like Imam Bukhari sahib rahmatullahi. Now his hidayat is flowing up till today. So it's not restricted to time, nor is it restricted to place. He is passed away, he is dead and gone, long time, over 1200 years he's gone, right? But his hidayat, the hidayat that he left, is flowing up till this day. We can still see it this day. Right? So someone's hidayat will flow through a kitab. Someone's hidayat will flow through a dua. Right? Someone's hidayat will flow through a discourse to some good words. Right? But it will be felt by different people living in different parts of the world in some way or the other. The idea is that how much are you connected to the original? Like the person that is most connected to the sun, he will enjoy of the sun most. So he's exposed himself to the sun. He's behaving and he's exposed himself, so he'll enjoy most of the light, of the glow, right? Of the magnificence of the sun, he'll enjoy most. And the person that kept himself away, so proportionately, he's kept himself away from the light. So light is one manifestation, is one expression. Hidayat is another expression. So he's a manifestation of the glory of Hidayat. Hidayat is Allah Ta'ala's, but he's a manifestation. He's an expression. So now, if you keep yourself attached, then proportionately to how much you keep yourself attached, you will get the Hidayat. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu is somewhere in Yemen, and suddenly he finds a difference within himself. He's in Yemen and he is convinced that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has left the world. I made out, he could see now that light was so strong with him that he saw that now that light that was so strong, it's not like what it was then. So the light has gone. So he made out that Nabi Sam has left the world. Now will you say now he's got knowledge of the unseen? See, he said it and it happened. No. That light that he was enjoying, he knew what he was enjoying. And he saw there was a difference now. When he saw the difference, he made out that now this is something great that has happened. Therefore I am missing out from what I was enjoying. Now the question is then, alright, when it refers to the sun and the glory of the sun, right, we know how to draw the benefit, right? Right? Someone has got solar heating and he wants to enjoy the best. So he'll know how to place those panels so that it can attract that type of heat. Right? So this is a physical world and this is a spiritual world. Now then, how do you place your panels of reception to receive the most hidayat? There also you have to place those panels correctly so that you can draw correctly. Now, how do you then place your panels towards that source? Or that means that you can receive also most. Like I said, in this world, Allah Ta'ala, you will not see Him directly. There will be through means. Things will happen, but through means. Like Allah Ta'ala gives life, right? He gives children. But isn't there a means? Isn't there a system? Do you get children coming from the sky one shot? All humanity. Now, today, we're going to deliver a million children. So just keep your hands open. Send all the addresses through the email. or keep your hands open and you'll get your child. So it is through some means that Allah Ta'ala sends these children. Right. Now this is a system of Allah Ta'ala. Rain also, there is some system. Evaporation, whatever, right? Vapor rises, condensation, recondensation, then it comes down, all that. So Allah Ta'ala is a provider. He's the provider. But there are systems that Allah Ta'ala creates. That through the systems, you will get things. You won't get it directly. Right. Now the thing is, alright, how do we then prepare ourselves in such a way that we draw the most? Right. I think my time is up. Let's leave it a little bit, little think and digest this, then next time, inshallah. I'm in the mood, you're in the mood.